So we're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is Adi Leela, chapter 13. And we'll be reading text 91 and 92. Read 91 and then we'll chant text 92 together. Translation. When the spotless moon of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became visible. When the spotless moon of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became visible, what would be the need of a full moon of black marks? So what would be the need for a moon full of black marks on its body? Okay, text number 92. Translation in purple by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Considering this, Rahu, the black planet, covered the full moon, and immediately vibrations of Krishna, Krishna, Hari inundated the three worlds. Purport. According to the Jyotir Veda, a lunar eclipse takes place when the Rahu planet comes in front of the full moon. It is customary in India that all the followers of the Vedic scriptures bathe in the Ganges or the sea as soon as there is a lunar or solar eclipse. All strict followers of the Vedic religion stand up in the water throughout the whole period of the eclipse and chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. At the time of the birth of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, such a lunar eclipse took place, and naturally all the people standing in the water were chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna. Okay. Omegyana Tamarandasya Gyananjana Shilakaya Chakshum Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadam Mayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sakajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tvamsajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Rishabhanu Suta Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay. So, this is a chapter entitled The Advent of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And these verses are discussing the appearance of the Lord and what was happening around the time of the appearance of the Lord. So, it is generally considered that whenever there is an eclipse, that is heavily inauspicious. So, at the time of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance, this was also happening. So, the actual Jyotir Veda explains that when there is a lunar eclipse, what is happening is that Rahu is literally overpowering the luminaries. So the sun and moon are considered to be luminaries. Then you have the nodes, which are Rahu and Ketu. So in Bhagavatam, it explains that there is a personality named Swabhanu. And what happened was there was the pastime of the churning of the ocean. And in that pastime, Mohini Murti, who was an incarnation of the Lord, was giving nectar to the demigods. So one of the demons, Swabhanu was a demon, he disguised himself as a demigod in order to get the nectar. But the luminaries were able to perceive that actually Swabhanu was not actually a deva. And because they alerted Mohini Murti, the Sudarshan chakra of Mohini Murti cut off the head, severed the head from the body of the demon Swabhanu. But because the nectar had gone in, the head and body became immortal even though they were severed. So the head is Rahu. The body is Ketu. And therefore it's said that since that time, Rahu and Ketu have hated the luminaries, the sun and the moon, because it was those luminaries who alerted Mohini Murti that this is not a demigod, this is a demon. So here this pastime is speaking of the advent of the Lord. And in a previous verse it's explaining that the Lord chooses an auspicious time to appear. So you can actually, astrologers have the astrological charts of both Krishna, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Ram, and you can read the charts of these personalities, and their pastimes are also explained through their charts. Very, very interesting, because they choose when they come, and their appearance is also nimitta. The appearance of the Lord indicates something. In fact, the appearance of the birth of any particular personality is nimitta. It has an indication of something. It indicates something specifically about the individual. So, in Mahabharata, in Bhagavatam, when certain personalities are born, indications of what was happening at the time are given. So, for example, in the Shastra, it's explained that when Duryodhan was born, there were hurricanes, there were whirlwinds, there were many inauspicious signs. Vidura understood nimitta jnana. He knew how to read omens. Vidura, it's explained that Vidura understood nimitta jnana. Who else? Uddhava, he understood nimitta jnana. So Vidura, from the omens, he told Dhritarashtra, you should kill this son of yours. Because all the omens at the time of your son's birth are so inauspicious that they indicate that this son will be the cause of the downfall of your entire dynasty. So, in a similar way here, when the Lord appears, what was happening? Everyone was chanting the names of the Supreme Personality of God, that this is also nimitta. This is also nimitta. This indicates that this personality is of the highest and most auspicious character. And if you go on to read the next verses, it's explained that it's not just the Hindus, because this purport Prabhupada speaks about those who are all strict followers of the Vedic religion stand up in the water throughout the whole period of the eclipse and chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. But Kaviraj Goswami is explaining in later verses that even the non-Hindus were chanting. Right? In later verses it is explained that even the Muslims, they saw the Hindus chanting and they were chanting. Right? They were imitating the Hindus who were chanting, they were also chanting. Which also indicates that this personality, his mission of spreading the holy names is not just for those who are of Bharat, but he's spreading the names even to those who are of the non-Vedic religions. Moreover, we can understand that sometimes there is some confusion about astrology and how it relates to Krishna consciousness. So here Prabhupada says, according to the Jyoti Ved, right? So Jyoti means eye. So Jyoti Ved is considered to be literally the eye of the Vedas. So the first and foremost thing to understand is that when one comes to Krishna consciousness, then one has entered into a realm where the Lord will reciprocate. Yayataman prapadyante tamsacheva bhajami aham mama vatmanuvatate manusya pavasavashaha. He says that as you will surrender, I will reward you accordingly. Now we have to understand what that means. What is surrender? Surrender means that we are going to surrender to the will of the Lord. It is unfortunate that what often happens in a devotee's life, especially in our neophyte stages, is that we think that the Lord is meant to be our servant. right? So we have some difficulty in our life, or we have some bad karma, some bad situation, or we hear that there is something that we've done previously, which means that we're going to have some negative experience, and or there's someone that we want to be with, and our karma is such that it seems that we're not compatible, right? And it's at those points that suddenly, well, Krishna can do anything, right? And he can. But now the question is Krishna meant to change your material karma so you can get some material results? Think about this point carefully. Yayatamam prapadyante. Krishna says, as you surrender, I reward you accordingly. Does surrender mean that I have a material agenda, I've got a material shopping list, and whenever I can't get something that I want materially, then I will talk about how Krishna can change anything in my karma? Is that surrender? You get the point. So surrender means actually we have in front of us Krishna's agenda. That is what surrender means. Right? Because if you notice that whenever something good is happening to us, no one is talking about Krishna taking away that karma. It is only when something that we want, we cannot have, then suddenly we invoke the fifth amendment in Krishna consciousness. Right? So now Krishna, come on, you know, I'm a devotee, my karma should change because I want to get married. Right? Or I'm a devotee, Krishna, you know, my salary needs to go up. Right? Hey, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, but what is the quality of that chanting? So I remember I asked my spiritual master, I said, Guru Maharaj, is it the case, therefore, that devotees are completely free of their material karma? He said, to the extent that we are surrendered, to that extent, we are above our material karma. So it should be clear, each and every one of us as devotees, Krishna is reciprocating with us according to the degree of our surrender. It's not cheap. It's not, I do what I like, I chant Hare Krishna while watching TV, but my material karma should completely change. Right? It is according to the degree of surrender, because Krishna's a real person. He's a real individual. Now, at the same time, there is also another factor. It's like this. If I'm a little bit interested in Krishna, but very interested in material things, then some Krishna consciousness is coming in. But there's also a lot of material modes which are still affecting me. However, if I have a spiritual master, if I have the grace of the devotees, Jai Shishi Radha Gokulananda ki jai, Shishi Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai, Shishi Gonitai ki jai, Shri Guru Parampara, Shri Shri Prabhupada Tulsi Maharani ki jai. But if I have a spiritual master, if I have the grace and the blessings of devotees, then something very interesting happens, because Krishna is responding to the aggregate of one's desires. So you have desires for yourself. But you know what? There are other people who also have desires for you. So you may want to do a little bit of Krishna and a little bit of Maya. But your spiritual master may want you to do a lot of Krishna and absolutely no Maya. So there is your internal prayer. What is your internal prayer? Your internal prayer is your activity and your service. Your service is a form of prayer. Because talk is cheap, we can say anything. But how we are engaging our mind, our body, our intelligence, that is showing Krishna what we really want. Right? And then there is the desire of the pure devotees. So Krishna responds to the aggregate of those desires. So you have a little bit of desire for Krishna. Your guru has a huge amount of desire for you to be Krishna conscious. So together, the aggregate of those desires are bringing you up. Maharaj Chitraketu wants a child. Narada Muni comes. He asks the king, the king requests a boon of Narada Muni. Now, it's considered in Bhagavatam, this point is explained, that when a great saint comes, it is considered that it is wise to ask for a spiritual blessing because they can give anything and everything. So what is the highest thing to be attained? The highest thing to be attained is love of God. And this person in their heart, they have the Lord captured. That means the Lord is ready to reciprocate with the desires of such a person to the greatest degree. So when you have someone who has everything because they have the Lord, what do you ask for? So Chitraketu asked for a son. It was considered an unintelligent desire. So that's his desire. He wants a son. But Narada Muni has a desire to deliver such personalities. So then what does he do? And this is very interesting. Because when you study this, you can understand how the teachings and the transcendental process operate in great detail. So Narada Muni gives him the blessing. Okay, I will give you the blessing to have a son. But what does he say? He said, this son that you're going to have will be the cause of your happiness and the cause of your distress. Interesting. So what is the science there? The science is that through the medium of the spiritual master, even if you have some material desires, sometimes, not always, but sometimes those material desires may be fulfilled. But they are going to be fulfilled in such a way that what happens? Eventually you're going to give them up. And that will happen in two ways. Either those material desires will be given up because through the process of hearing and chanting, you yourself will come to a high realization that this doesn't belong to me. It never belonged to me. I wanted something that didn't belong to me. Krishna gave me his property. I engaged his property for his purpose, and ultimately I became free of the illusion that it was ever mine. That is one way. Another way that you're going to give it up is that you still think it's yours, and Krishna allows his property that you think is yours to become poison. And when it becomes poison, then it's just like holding fire. You just let it go. But you're going to give it up. That's the point. So be under no illusion. Because sometimes you will think, oh, this devotee, he's like this, but Krishna gives him this. Why is Krishna being like that? I'm a nice devotee, but I didn't get what I want. But you're going to get what you need. When someone really loves you, if someone really loves you, they're not going to give you what you want. A person who actually loves you is going to give you what you need. And what you actually need, what is best for you, is also in a state of evolution according to your consciousness and according to time, place, and circumstance. This is really important. What Krishna expects of us at different stages in our spiritual life is different. And this is natural psychology. You have a 5-year-old child. They come home from school on Mother's Day. They have a card in their hand. And they say, Mom, here, I made this for you. This is Mother's Day. You take the child's card. You look at the card. Okay? It's supposed to say Happy Mother's Day on the card. It says, hip mum da. Right? Because the child can't spell. There's a picture on the front of the card which is meant to be like a mother. It looks like an alien who's had an accident. Okay? You open the card, it's got two letters. That's the message. So what does the mother do? She turns to the child and says, oh, that's such a beautiful child. Such a beautiful card. Because that 5-year-old child is doing the best that they can at age 5. Now, a 20-year-old male who comes home with a Mother's Day card like that is going to get a slap. Because at 20 years old, there's a different expectation. So Krishna consciousness is also the same. It is not impersonal. It is very personal. So you're a devotee who's been practicing for 5 years, and you have some material desire. You know what? Krishna may fulfill your material desire, because at that stage it's going to help you and give you faith. But at 20 years in Krishna consciousness, when your material desires are not being met, you should have more intelligence. You should know better that this means, at a 20-year practice in Krishna consciousness, that material desire which is not being met means that this isn't really good for you. And I should be intelligent enough to understand that because I've been around longer. Otherwise, you're going to envy the devotees. Let's be very honest. And you're going to think, I've been around so long, I've done so much service. He's only been a bhakta for 3 years and look what's happening for him. What about me? Doesn't Krishna understand who I am? Krishna consciousness is very, very real. And it is exceedingly personal. So, see, in Ayurveda, because they understand there's different body types, it's understood that if you pull a meal in front of an individual, that meal that you pull in front of an individual, if individual A eats the meal, they're going to become very healthy and whole because that food stuff works for their body type. You give the same meal to another individual with a different body type, that very same meal is going to act like poison and can be a toxin for that other individual. Why? Because different body types have different constitutions. Now, what is the analogy? Each and every one of us in this movement, we have come into the world with different types of karma. Each and every one of us in this movement, we have come into the world with different types of conditioning. So therefore, it is actually the case that one particular individual can do a certain service and they'll be able to do it well. That service will enliven them. They'll be able to genuinely do it for Krishna, or it will be progressive, meaning that often, and this is important to understand also, often we're doing a service because we like it. You understand? We're attached to that service. I like doing this. And that's okay at a certain stage. I like doing it. So Krishna says, okay, what you like doing, do it for me. And then later on, it will be more, I like doing it for Krishna. And at the highest stage, I just want to please Krishna. That will be the primary consideration. And then secondarily, I just want to please Krishna. Okay, what can I do to please Krishna? So the particular kind of service will become secondary because, hey, it's all about Krishna. So we go through these different stages, right? So we need to understand that we are also individuals. Now, therefore, one type of service can work for a certain individual based upon their nature, based upon their conditioning. But if another individual tries to do the same thing, they may fall into Maya. And by that, I don't mean the direct devotional services, right? The hearing, chanting, etc. No, the direct devotional services anyone can do. But when we come to the things where it's more a dovetailing, then we have to be a little bit more careful, right? Someone comes up, I want to make millions for Krishna. Okay. Let's rephrase that, because you're at the beginning stages in Krishna consciousness. Let's rephrase that. Let's translate that into English. I have some attachment to money. Right? I have some attachment to money, but I also want to be a devotee. Okay, so what's... And the attachment is very strong. Okay, So dovetail that attachment to money in Krishna's service, because then you use a form to remove a form. Right? You're meant to be manmana bhava madbhakto. Right? You're meant to be always thinking of Krishna. No, but actually right now, right? Manmana Lakshmi Devi, right? Manmana cash. I'm often meditating on money and I find it hard to stop. I know someone, and years ago I was told about this particular person that he's always thinking about money, right? And so interesting, his spiritual master at one point gave him an instruction to make lots of money for Krishna consciousness. Interesting, right? So, you have some attachment. Okay, engage that attachment. But it's a question of how to, if this person can do it in such a way that they can actually be progressive. Someone else, they want, if they try to engage that attachment, they'll actually become, it'll just become difficult. So it requires that guidance to see what to engage, how to engage. Right? We have misconceptions often in our beginning stages in Krishna consciousness. We really think that whatever we're doing, it, I'm doing it purely for Krishna. I have no desire to do it for myself. It's just for Krishna. No, look again. Look again. Often it's mixed. Some desire to do it for Krishna, a lot of desire to do it for myself also. But Prabhupada explains something. I think it's 2nd Canto, chapter 3. There's a purport where Prabhupada talks about Kaivalya. Very interesting, if you can look this up, Kaivalya. He says sometimes the pure devotee will do something like that just to show the neophytes how to dovetail mundane interest for a transcendental purpose. Very interesting. Because the advanced or pure devotee can see, yeah, this person's attached to this particular thing. But this particular thing can also be useful for Krishna consciousness. It can also be engaged in the mission of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So therefore, the thing that they're attached to, as strongly attached to, we're going to engage that in Krishna's service. Now the thing to notice also is, the engagement in Krishna's service doesn't mean you're necessarily going to get the thing that you're attached to. You're going to endeavor. Krishna will decide whether that result will come or not. And he will decide if the result comes to the extent to which the result also comes. You understand? Because the result belongs to who? Krishna. It's always down to Krishna. It doesn't actually matter whether you're a materialist or whether you're a spiritualist. The result always depends on Krishna. Because we are just one of the five factors of action that are explained in the Bhagavad Gita. The ultimate factor is Daivam, which is the super soul, who sees the desire of the living entity, and he decides whether to sanction or whether to not sanction that particular desire. So the question then becomes, how does this work in terms of, you know, our karma? So interestingly enough also, there is an explanation that's given in Shastra, a very interesting explanation. It is the analogy that's given is of a pole in the ground, and then a rope is attached to the pole, and on the other end of the pole, the rope is attached to a cow. Okay? So you have the stake in the ground, the pole in the ground, then you have the rope. Let's say the rope is 10 meters long. So then one may move anywhere in that 10 meter distance from the pole. Okay? So one may engage one's, let's say, Krishna karma, right? Because Krishna gives a semblance of the karma. He may engage that anywhere up to 10, so the cow can walk anywhere up to 10 meters from the pole. Okay? So you have something, you can engage that. Now, if one wants to go beyond that 10 meter distance, then one has to have the blessings of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. By that spiritual blessing, then one is able to do something beyond one's material ability or karma, if the Lord so desires. Do you see how that works? So it's not just that I'm a devotee, I want something which is beyond the 10 meters. Now, Krishna, hey, sort it out for me, please. right? Because I'm a devotee. My karma doesn't allow me to be a millionaire, but I'm a devotee, so you should let me be a millionaire. It's down to Krishna. If he feels it will actually be ultimately beneficial for your Krishna consciousness, he may allow something that goes beyond, if he feels it's necessary. But if he doesn't, he doesn't have to. Right? Very, very, very important point to understand. Because we actually do not ultimately care about our karma. We care about what? We care about pleasing Krishna. We care about pleasing, engaging in pure devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now, this distance between the pole and the 10 meters, this distance is where we adjust things. Now, this is also crucial. Now, someone may say, well, if that's the case, it doesn't matter what I do materially. No, you're wrong. What you do materially does matter. Why? It's called the three modes of material nature. Your material aspect is you can live in a way which is tamasic, or you can live in a way which is rajasic, or you can live in a way which is sattvic. All three of these are material. They are completely material. But do they have some effect upon your spiritual life, yes or no? Yes. You better believe it. Right? Even if you're taking prasadam, but that prasadam is junk food. Okay? You know, you just offer pizzas all the time. Right? But hey, it's Krishna, it's prasadam, so it's transcendental. Don't be surprised if you get sick. Right? And don't think, but why is Krishna doing this to me? I'm such a sincere... I did offer it to Krishna. Yeah, but it's still pizza only. Right? So what is happening is the devotional service is our prayojana. Okay? The devotional service is our aim. But there is also a starting point. I was meditating on our movement and how we preach. Years ago, I met one devotee from Mumbai, and we were speaking because they were going to help with some programs that we were doing. And they were studying branding. They did a master's in branding. So I asked them, please have a look at the posters and the advertising for the different programs that the devotees do, and give me your opinion. She looked at all the posters, and then she said to me, she said, all of these posters, according to everything she's learned about branding and advertising, all of these posters disobey all the laws of branding. Right? She said, if these posters were in the outside world, she said, no one would come to your programs. And I asked her to explain. She said, for example, one of the things in branding is that when you have a poster, the image should never compete with the text. Right? If the two things clash, people, she said, it's called cognitive... No, she didn't say this, but I learned this earlier this year. There's a term called cognitive load, right? Cognitive load means that if it's any effort on the mind to have to figure out what the poster is trying to tell you, because people are bombarded with advertising all the time, they just don't bother. If they can't work out within a second what you're advertising, they move on, right? She said that, for example, the text should not compete with the images for understanding, right? She said that when people look at a poster, they have to be able to understand immediately what is being advertised. Otherwise, they just move on, right? She said that there's a whole thing about color, which colors to use, all this kind of stuff. She said that all the posters completely go against the laws of branding, right? So, I'm trying to think, what was I telling you? No, what was my line? So the point is that, what was the point I was making beforehand? Yes, that's it. So when I was looking at this model, I was realizing that the devotees have the highest teachings. But the reason why we don't do so well in terms of bringing more people to it is that we don't pick them up from where they are. Right? So when we want to advertise a festival, what will we do? Oh, I've got a wonderful picture of Lord Nrisingadev. It's my favorite picture. Let's put that on the advertising, right? And then the outside world will look at it and think, these people are crazy. They've got a picture of a half man, half lion, killing someone. Honey, we're not going there on Saturday, right? So the science is you connect with people on their level of consciousness and then raise them from that level to where you want them to be. So they have a starting point, right? So you start where they are, but then you inspire them to come up to transcendence. So therefore, when you look at that, then when you look at certain people who are preaching and whose preaching is successful, you can see immediately why they're successful. Because what they're advertising is a need or perceived need of the audience. And when the audience come, you give them what they perceive they need in such a way that they play into transcendence. Very simple. That is the science. Right? You pick them up somewhere and you take them somewhere else. But if we're still subtly, unconsciously in the mood of being the controller and enjoyer, what does it do? It plants a negative seed in the consciousness. And it's hidden from our conscious awareness. What happens when I think I'm the controller and enjoyer? It means I relate to the entire world based upon my nature. Right? I'm not even conscious of where people are coming from. Because without knowing it, I'm still the center of the world. I can speak about how Krishna is in the center, but really, unconsciously, I'm in the center of the world. So everything is done according to what I like. I speak to people how I want to speak to them. I don't care what their nature is. I don't care where they are in their life. I don't care what they may be experiencing. But you know what the funny thing is? The mire is so deep in my consciousness that I'm not even aware that I'm self-centered. Right? And this can happen so subtly. So the Brahmins who think it's all about knowledge, right? So yeah, the movement will only become great when people study and know stuff. Really what they're saying is, like when they become like me, when they become scholarly and knowledgeable, then we will really do things. No, but you're wrong. That's not the only factor. Then you'll have the Kshatriyas. The movement will only spread when we organize our movement properly and when there's proper systems and proper administration. We have a smoothly running machine which will make everything happen. And Prabhupada talked about systematic spreading of the movement. Yeah, because you're a Kshatriya, that's why you're saying that. Right? Then the Vaishyas, we have to have resources. Our movement needs money. We can't do anything without Lakshmi. We need money. We have to start raising funds and tapping into different grants so we can spread the movement. Yeah, because you're a Vaishya. Right? And someone else, it's got to be artistic. We've got to make it look more attractive. It's got to be nicely designed. The temples have to look better. We have to design things and make it look good, because otherwise who's going to be attracted? Yeah, because you have a certain nature. But you know what? The only thing that's really going to make the difference is when there's more devotion. Right? We're meant to encourage everyone according to what they're meant to be doing. But if we're selfish, we will push whatever we are into on other people, even though it's not what's going to work for them, and we will call that Krishna consciousness. And you know what? We won't even know that we're doing it. So when Prabhupada speaks about pulling Krishna in the center, it's not cheap. It's a very deep thing. Because a symptom of that is when someone comes to us and they need some help or some advice, it's not I project whatever I'm into on that person. Or, I've got a project. I need some help. Let me just rope them into my whatever I'm doing, because I really just care about myself and I want myself and my project to look good. Does that happen sometimes, maybe? You ever seen that happen? Possibly? Right? Yeah. When there's real Krishna consciousness, I know you're laughing. When there's real Krishna consciousness, then really we can actually care about other people. Right? And when someone comes to us, then we can genuinely be, okay, where is this person coming from? And what does Krishna want of them? Right? Because now it's not about me, my project, my this, my that. It's actually Krishna. This person is part and parcel of Krishna. What does Krishna want of this particular individual? And that releases explosive blessings in your own life. Because How you deal with the devotees is also included in this sutra, this Yayatamam Prapadyante. Not only is it included, it is the essence of Krishna's reciprocation. When Krishna says, as all surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly, there's actually a fine print to that. In one sense, he's lying. The real point is how you're dealing with his children, his family. He will reciprocate with you many more times on how you're dealing with his devotees and how you're dealing with him directly. Where is the Shastric proof? Krishna says, those who claim to be my devotees are not my devotees. Those who are what? Those who are devotees of what? Of my devotees. He says, they are actually my devotees. You will get greater reciprocation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead based upon how you are dealing with his family members than you will based upon how you are dealing with him directly. It's not cheap. So we have to rethink how Krishna consciousness works. How we're dealing with his family members is the greatest avenue for the reciprocation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is how it really works. Right? So we want to be personal. Now this purport, at the time of birth of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, such a lunar eclipse took place, and naturally all the people standing in the water were chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What time is class meant to finish? 10:02? Okay. So, excuse me. Yeah? Okay. So this holy name is the source of everything. Just back one step. It's not that the Brahmins are wrong when they talk about the importance of studying books and knowing the teachings. It's not that the Kshatriyas are wrong when they talk about the importance of systematizing and organizing well. It's not that the Vaishyas are wrong when they talk about increasing funds and so on. It's not that the others are wrong when they talk about how things should be artistically done and look beautiful. They're all correct, because all of these things are necessary. But the point is that when we're dealing with anyone, we should know that there's two things. Any type of thing that they're talking about is a medium. So the medium is important, but the devotion which is done through that particular medium is more important. Right? So a particular kind of service is important, but how sincerely that service is done, that is more important. So it's not one or the other, it's both. And where do we see that? We see that in the lives of the Acharyas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur didn't say, well, we should just preach Krishna consciousness and it doesn't matter how we do it. No, he wrote Krishna Samhita. Who for? For the Bhadralokas. For the Indians who were being influenced by what kind of thinking? By Western thinking. He wrote in their language. In other words, he picked them up from where they were in order to take them where? To transcendence. Right? And if you read Krishna Samhita, he even speaks about evolution in the Krishna Samhita. So you pick them up from where they are to bring them to the goal. Okay? So that's the point. So it's strategy and purity. And the link is this verse, Tesham Satata Yuktanam. Because if there's real devotion, sincere devotion, Krishna will give you the intelligence to do what? He'll give you the intelligence to do what you're meant to be doing in his service. You understand? And Prabhupada writes about this in one letter. He says it's a question of who can catch the big fish without what? Without getting wet. Who's heard of that letter before? Who's heard that statement before? Yes. So it's not the same for everyone. We don't mean to be, but often in our movement, we're impersonal. We're impersonal. We will push what's good for us based upon our nature at this particular point in our devotional service. We don't mean to, but we'll push it on other people. And then if they can't do it, we will just turn around and say, oh, they're in Maya. Because we're impersonal. So Prabhupada came to get rid of that impersonalism. And it's not just the impersonalism that is seemingly in the outside world. It's the impersonalism that's still existing and hiding within our hearts. So what we're meant to do is when people approach you as devotees, do not come to them with a selfish agenda. Try to understand, what does Krishna want of this particular person? Where are they at this particular point in their lives? And how can we assist them to do what Krishna wants them to do for his pleasure? And if you do it, it will release explosive spiritual blessings in your own life. Because that's what it means to be personal. We're not going back to Godhead until we become personal. We will not be going, because in the spiritual world, it is intensely personal. The form that you have in the spiritual world is a manifestation of your unique emotions and feelings for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Right? Because you feel about him, you have affection for him in a certain way, intense affection in a certain way. That's what determines the actual form of your body, the rasa, the mood, all of these things. So in the spiritual world, it is intensely personal. So we don't go back until we become like the residents of that eternal spiritual world. Huh? Where there is eternal, dizzying sweetness, and everyone is constantly and continuously in love with the Supreme Lord. We go back because we become like that particular environment. And this place, this is the training ground, this is the playground. This is the place where we start to, and we get to, try to understand that this isn't mine. This is Krishna's. The devotees do not belong to me. They belong to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, in my interactions, I'm dealing with Krishna's intimate family members. It's not just that bhakta who upsets me. It is Krishna's intimate family members. Please remember this. You're dealing with Krishna's intimate family members. Yeah, and that includes the ones who you don't like. Right? And the ones who annoy you. And even it includes the ones who hurt, upset, or disappointed us. Each and every one of them are included. They're still. And they always remain Krishna's intimate family members. And how we deal with them is also how Krishna is going to reciprocate. I mentioned this once to someone, they laughed. So, ISKCON is a big place. Yeah, I don't know how people will take this, but we're going to say it anyway because it's true. ISKCON is a big place. Sometimes people will say things, but they don't necessarily understand it deeply, or they don't say it with realization. So with all good intentions, it's misused. So often when people say devotees don't cooperate, right? Often what they really mean is devotees don't cooperate with me, right? They don't do what I want, right? When I want, how I want. Which is, to be honest, is cheating. We are all one community and we are all one family. Now, to throw this out, this requires sincerity of purpose. The truth is, we are meant to cooperate. But you also have individuality. So you should always try to find, while lovingly cooperating with each and every family member, you should first of all think, what does Krishna want? And as you lovingly cooperate with your family members, we should always try to look for and try to be the higher association. If a devotee is tamasic, right? Because when we say tamasic, that means prakriti bhakta, who's affected by the mode of ignorance, but is aspiring for devotion. You understand? So there's a starting point and there's the aspiration. Be under no illusion. If we're sadhakas, don't think that you're standing on transcendence at all times. It means you're aspiring for transcendence. right? If we're tzaddikas, and you will see that. Otherwise, why is that person playing politics if they're completely transcendental to the modes? You understand? You should know what's going on. In the neophyte thing, they may just say they're all devotees. But as we come to madhyams, you're meant to discriminate. But we're not discriminating for the sake of being negative or rude. We discriminate like a doctor discriminates. The doctor wants to understand the illness because the doctor knows, I'm here to serve, I'm here to try and help the person. We don't reject a diseased patient. But we better be very careful that you don't catch the disease either. Because otherwise, you don't follow scripture properly, you get some bad experience, and who gets the blame? It's always, why did Krishna allow this to happen to me? I'm such a sincere devotee, you know, I'm doing my best to serve, but you know, what's wrong with Krishna? Either you think it or you say it. But then, hold on, Haribo, what does Krishna say about devotees who are in the mode of ignorance? Right? Does he say you should give them your bank account details? Possibly not. Right? So we can't have stupidity in the name of Krishna consciousness. Devotees are meant to be wise. Now think about it again, in terms of the modes. If someone, even if they're not a devotee, if someone is just wise and thoughtful, what mode is it likely they're in? Goodness, right? So if in the name of Krishna consciousness, I'm non-discriminating and foolish, what is that devotional service practiced in the mode of goodness? No. Is it devotional service practiced in the mode of passion? No. What mode am I practicing devotional service in? Ignorance. What does the 11th canto say about practicing devotional service in the mode of goodness? Does the 11th canto Bhagavatam say that devotees practicing devotional service in the mode of goodness come back to Godhead? Think about it. Yes or no? No. We have so many illusions and we're not aware of it. Rahu, funnily enough, in Jyotish, in astrology, Rahu represents deception and illusion. So we will all have some of this. I'll give you a classic example, which you will all have heard before. There will be every devotee at some point will hear someone say the classic line. You know what? You know, sometimes I've met non-devotees who are even more nice than devotees. Right? You've always heard it, right? And then when you analyze it, what do you find? It's very interesting because it came to me the other day. You will always find that they'll be analyzing the materialistic person who's in the mode of goodness and comparing it to the devotee who's in the mode of passion or ignorance. And again, completely unaware of it, right? But yeah, of course, because he's a non-devotee, but he's in the mode of goodness, so he's gonna be a nice guy. And you're comparing him to the devotee in the mode of ignorance who sleeps too much, who snores, he's dirty, angry. Of course, yeah, of course, that materialist has nicer qualities. But when that material goodness runs out, what happens? Right? He's a nice guy, he's enjoying his steak today. Tomorrow, he's going to be the steak. He's going to take birth in the lower species. But that devotee in the mode of ignorance, if his determination is transcendence, he will move through the modes and he will eventually become a pure devotee, even if it takes him lifetimes. Don't worry, don't think just about where people are. Real intelligence means to understand what direction a person is moving in and to help them to move in the transcendental direction. Because if Krishna just looked at where we were right now, we'd be in trouble. Compassion means I want to see how to get them to a higher point. We're meant to encourage and inspire each other to get to the highest point of transcendence. And I'm sorry I've gone over time, so it's about 5:02. Do we have time for questions or should we stop? Yes, questions? Okay. Sorry to overload you guys. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Janita Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari Bol.